Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. This will be my first Sabbath as your senior pastor. And I haven't done anything yet. And I have to say there's a lot of mixed emotions. There's a lot of nervousness. I actually talked to one of my best friends a few weeks ago, and I said, how do I differentiate myself from being assistant pastor for so long to senior pastor? And he said, well, grow your beard a little bit longer. I haven't done that. And speak a little bit deeper. So I'll try my best to speak a bit deeper. Now, we are glad to be here as a family as well. We were in Bundaberg for a while, and I apologize for those who do not like the heat for bringing the heat down, because I know that today is meant to be a high of 38. So thank goodness for the aircon, thank goodness for the fan, and thank you for coming as well to church and making the trek, because it is an exciting year, as well as it's an exciting Sabbath, 2023. What does it hold for here at One Turner? What does it hold for you as a person? Those are the questions that we ask ourselves at the start of each year. And I want to talk about today in my sermon that exact point, is that what is in store for us as a church, and what do we need to do first and foremost before we start to hit the ground running? Now, before I start the sermon, which is called The Point of Reference, I just want to actually make a few little points, because it's a very interesting time today. Now, I have been at One Turner for 4 years. Now, that, for a lot of people, go, that seems like too long, right? Because for some people, they've just really met me for the first time. And that's because out of that time, 2 years was in COVID. And so I didn't meet a lot of people in person. Last year, of course, was one of the first years in person that I was allowed to minister. And then I'm here in the fourth year of my ministry here. But it's interesting because on Facebook, I had this little picture here that was reminding me about something that happened 5 years ago. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but I actually came to preach here before I was ever known to become a pastor at One Turner. Does anyone actually remember when I was here about 5 years ago? Does anyone remember the sermon? I've got chocolates. Yes. Yes, yes, that's true. So, I talked about the food pantry that we were doing in the church I was in. This was actually my second year as an intern, so I was very fresh, and I wanted to change the world, you know, as most interns do at that point. But I was here because I was one of Yoshi's groomsmen for his wedding. And so Yoshi and Nadia have their five-year anniversary tomorrow. And so it's really easy for me to take, you know, track of how long I've been at One Turner, because it's always been one day more than Yoshi and Nadia's marriage. So I'll remember that. And so it's a really interesting time for us as a family, because it's a bit of a full circle moment. We came here just to share what we were doing in New South Wales, and who would have thought that after all those years, I was supposed to be in North New South Wales for 7 years. You're not supposed to move as an intern through different conferences for 7 years at least. They own you for 7 years. And so I had no idea I was going to be here. We moved to Victoria, and out of the over 100 churches that they have here in this conference, we got moved to this church. And here's my last point, because this is the thing that really got to me. When I was preaching that day, someone from this church, and I will not tell you who, came up to me, never met him before, and he said, Dan, you're going to be a pastor at this church. And I thought to myself, that's funny. That's a nice little joke. I've never met you before. And 5 years later, I am at this church as your pastor. So I won't mention who that person is, because I know he'll be very embarrassed and I don't want him to be called a prophet. But that all came true. And I think, you know what? It could be a coincidence. It could be a nice coincidence to think about. Or we could say that maybe God's got this under control. Amen, church? Yeah. Now, today I want to go through kind of what sets the standard for the year. And we're going to be looking at a sermon called The Point of Reference. And my son wants to be a pastor already. So I invite you all, those here and also those who are nicely cooled in their homes watching this online, we welcome you too, and I invite you as well to bow with us as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you so much for a new year. We want to thank you for the opportunities that it brings. And we just want to pray that today, as we delve into your word, all that I ask, Lord, is the same thing every Sabbath, that it will not be me speaking, but that it will be you working through me to be able to spread your gospel to those who will listen. So I just pray that that will be the same today. May your Holy Spirit move, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, I want to start with just a story of beginnings as well with my wife and I. Now, it's been a long time. We've been together for, I think, more than 10 years. No, nine or 10 years. No, not married, together. 10. Okay, 10 years. Thank you. Whew. Not a good way to start a sermon, getting that wrong. And we went on our first date. Now, we were in Brisbane, and we drove to South Bank. If you know South Bank, it's where you take your dates, right? Because it's a romantic place. And we went there, and we had our first date, and we were driving home. And I was going to drop her off home, and we started getting into the topic of marriage. Now, normal people who date don't talk about marriage on their first date, because that's just full on, right? But we have also been friends for 15 years. And so we kind of passed all of the honeymoon stage already. We knew each other. We didn't have to have those conversations about what's your favorite color, what's your favorite meal. We knew all that stuff. And so after the first date, we started talking about marriage. And I asked her the question. I said, Maritza, what are some of the characteristics you're looking for in a man that you're going to marry? Now, I was waiting for the typical, he had to be rich, he had to be funny, he had to have a good job, all the things I didn't have at the time, which was quite scary. And I was expecting kind of these surface level normal things, right? But she said this, and I've got them written down. Number one, he has to be taller than me. All right, tick, I got that one. Number two, he has to have a degree. I had finished my degree. That was a good one. Tick. He had to be fun. Yeah, I'm pretty fun. Sometimes. I was a different person back then. Number four, he had to challenge her. Now, that was a really interesting one. What did it mean by challenge her? Well, it meant that whoever that man was going to be was going to push her to be a better person. And the last one here was, last and really first and foremost out of all of them, he has to be in love with God. Now, would you say that that's a pretty good list of non-negotiables for marriage? Yes or no? Yeah? Okay. And I kind of was taken back because this is our first date, and I thought I had known her, and yet she said, no, these are the non-negotiables. This is my point of reference to know whether or not I've found the right man. In fact, she told me the moment she knew she wanted to marry me was when I was leading out a Bible study with our peers. Not when I was saying romantic words to her, not when I was taking her out to really fancy restaurants. It was when I was sitting down preaching the word to people our age. And that, for me, hit home. Those are really good lists of non-negotiables. So here's the question for us as a church and as individuals. What are our non-negotiables when times get tough? What is our point of reference to know that we are traveling the right way as a church and also as an individual in relationship with God? If you've ever fallen asleep on a train, you know that when you wake up, you kind of look around dazed because you don't know whether or not you've missed a few stops, right? And so what's the first thing that you do when you wake up from a train? You look outside in the window and you look for points of references to tell you where you are. And also those points of references tell you if you're moving or not, telling you which way you are going. And that's what I want to do today is very quickly just have a look and see, as a church, what is our point of reference? See, we live in a world of choice and not direction. I mentioned this before, but we have about 35,000 choices per day to make, give or take a few thousand. That's a lot of choices to make. And you will know that the world that we live in today, there is choices galore with everything. I call it the subway effect. You walk in and there's a choice for every single thing on offer. You go to a bookstore and you can choose whatever book you want. You go home for breakfast and you probably have many choices. Even churches nowadays. If you come here to One Turner, you have about 6 different choices of churches you can go to in a 10-kilometer radius. Why come here? Why do you make these choices every single day, week on, week out? The question is that we need a standard to go by so that we can make the right decisions. And what we will find here is that we'll find Jesus as a perfect example of this. Because if there's anything that we want to set a standard on today, it's going to be Christ. And we're going to look at him. And I want to show you something really interesting. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 4 because we're going to be spending most of our time here. If you have your Bibles, great, open them up. If not, I do have it on screen. But before we jump right into this section of the Bible, I want you to show you something. I want you to give you context as to why we're jumping into here in Matthew 4. In Matthew 3, if you have a look at the subtitle in Matthew 3, you'll see what the title says. Probably something along the lines of the baptism of Jesus. Then if you look at chapter 4, it's split up into 2 sections, 4a and 4b. 4a, we're going to be looking at today, the temptation of Jesus, and 4b is his ministry. And I want you to notice something before we actually jump into these temptations. Jesus sets the tone as his non-negotiables, his points of references, before he starts his ministry. In other words, before the miracles, before the sermons, before the disciples, before any of all that stuff we know about Jesus, he gets led into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by God. Why? Because Jesus was setting his non-negotiables in place. He was setting his points of references. So let's have a look. These are the 3 points of references we're going to be looking at today. Contentment, identity, and perspective. And when we look at these points of references, they go deeper and deeper. It's kind of like playing a video game. The first one is very beginner's level. The next one becomes a bit more intermediate. And the last one is advanced. But these are the 3 points of references that Jesus makes sure he has in place before he starts his ministry. So let's jump right in. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 2. And we're going to have a look at the context of this wilderness experience that Jesus has. And it says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. First question, church, and you probably know the answer to this. Who led Jesus out to the wilderness to be tested? Was it the devil? It was the Holy Spirit. It was God himself that was leading Jesus to be tempted. Now that's a really interesting thing because here's something that's really hard for us to grasp. Just because something is hard in our life does not mean it's not from God. Let me say that again. Just because something is hard does not mean it's not from God. That's a really hard thing to swallow sometimes because we think that if something is hard, then God's closing all the doors. But sometimes God is the one who opens that door to the testing. But why? Well, something we have to keep in consideration when we read this. Was Jesus human? Yes. So 40 days of no food, would he be hungry or would he just be happy? He would be hungry, right? He as much as he is the Son of God, he still has human tendencies to be hungry. Now that's really important as we jump into this because a lot of people when they read this, they say that Jesus had a bit of a leg up, right? Maybe he did a little bit because he had a better connection to God the Father, but he had the same limitations as us today. And so let's have a look at that first temptation in verse 3. Let's read that together as a church. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, when we read this and we kind of think we know what this means, Jesus was hungry. Satan was trying to tempt his lack of food and his weakness. And he said, go and turn those stones into bread. And Jesus says, no, it's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. So it's just all about Jesus saying, no, I don't want to eat because I have the word of God. Now, simply that might sound, but it's really not what it's talking about. It's kind of like me saying this. Every morning when you wake up, do you choose breakfast or prayer first? Which one do you do? Prayer? Great. Now let me ask you this question. Let's say you haven't eaten for 40 days, all right, over a month. Do you wake up and do you choose prayer or breakfast first? Okay, we should have prayer first, yeah? So you think about it and you go, no, you want food, right? So this temptation is not necessarily about Jesus choosing starvation over prayer, right? It's not that Jesus is saying, yeah, I could turn those stones into bread if I wanted to, but I'm not, because I'm going to starve myself even further because I just need God. That's not what this is talking about. And how do I know? It's because Jesus quotes Scripture. And he actually quotes Deuteronomy here. So we're going to actually have a look at the context to see if there's any clues as to why Jesus said no to this in the first place. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And let me read that for you. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart. Interesting. Whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. In this scenario with the Israelites, was God starving them for 40 years? This is 40 years, not 40 days. Were the Israelites going through every day not eating food? What were they eating? Manna. Now, what was manna? Was manna just like a banana or just like a little fruit? Was there something special about manna at all? Well, it came from heaven. That's right. A lot of scholars believe that manna had all of the nutrients you needed to live well. It had all of the macronutrients. We talk about superfoods. We talk about all of these great things to go on a really good diet. Manna was it. It was literally the food that you wanted. And the Israelites were getting it every single day from God. And were the Israelites happy? They grumbled. They got everything that they needed, and yet they grumbled and said, why did you take us out of that place in Egypt? Why did you take us away from that good life of slavery? And that's what we do sometimes. We look at our lives right now and we say, God, this is not good enough. I want more. I'm not content with where I am. Now, I struggle with this a lot because we in the society live in the most richest country in the world. Did you know that? We have everything that we need right here. I've talked about this before. You can sit at home and you can order Uber Eats. You can order everything to your front door and you will have it within the hour. We have everything that we need. And yet, we live in a society with probably the highest amount of suicides and depression in the world. We've got everything at our doorstep, every single day, just like the Israelites. We have the manna from God, and yet we are not happy. Can you see that the temptation is not just about being hungry and eating? It's about being content with what we have. I want to challenge you, church family, with this temptation to sit back and to count the blessings that God has given us as a church, individually at home. And of course, I'm not saying that we are without problems. And I know that there are things that we need to fix. But God has blessed us with so much. He's putting manna on our doorstep every day. And we need to thank him. We need to be blessed for these things. So my question for you is this. How content are you with life right now? We're in post-COVID. We're in 2023. How content are you with the craziness that's happened over the last 3 years? Are you excited about the future? Or are you scared? Are there things that you probably think, I don't know what's going to happen for me this year? But my question for you is, are you content with where you are? This is the first level of temptation, because here's the thing. If you are not content with where you are, this is where we get the breaking of the commandments. This is where the adultery happens. This is where the murder happens, the stealing happens, the looking over the fence and seeing what others have. That's the Ten Commandments. Contentment is the answer. Jesus, when he responded to the devil, was not saying, I'm not hungry. He was saying, I am content with what I have because I live on the word of God. Can you see the difference, church family? So that's temptation number one. Number two, it's like a video game. It's the next level now. Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7 says this. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Now, I want you to notice in this one here, he's kind of gone past the simplicity of temptation. What does the devil use to tempt Jesus this time? What is he quoting? He's quoting scripture. So he's gone now from just a very simple kind of nudge you to see if you're content or not with life. If you are, this is the next level that he goes on. He quotes scripture to you and tells you, and this is to Jesus, and he says, you are the Son of God. It's about his identity now. Now, this one goes a little bit deeper because he's kind of egging him on. He says, you are God. You can do anything you want. Why don't you just ask the angels to just come down and to grab you? You can do it if you want. You've got all the power and all the majesty. Go ahead, call them. Now, we might look at this and go, of course Jesus would not fall for this because he was humble. But let me just put you in perspective again where Jesus was. 40 days prior to this event, in chapter 3, he was being baptized by John the Baptist. And what happened to the heavens? They quite literally opened up. You heard the voice of God say, I am proud of you, Son. You are anointed. You are the Son of God. A dove comes down and rests on him. He is on the high of highs. And then 40 days later, what is he the king of now? He's been promised all of this stuff. He said he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to go and do all these great and magical things. Where is he? He's in the wilderness and he's been there for 40 days. The devil is not necessarily just egging him on. He's actually gloating and saying, are you sure? Are you sure you're the Son of God? Prove it. Because from what I can see, you're just the son of dirt. For 40 days, he was in the wilderness and he was testing Jesus to see if he knew who he was. Now, the good thing about Jesus here is he quotes scripture back. And the part that he quotes back where it says, you must not test the Lord your God, is also found in Deuteronomy. And let's read it to get some context. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in Massah. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that because that's the part that we need. What is this Massah section? What is it talking about when they tested the Lord your God in Massah? Well, we keep going back into Scripture. In Exodus 17, verses 3 to 7, it says this, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And he named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah,
which means quarrel, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they test the Lord, saying, listen to this, church, is the Lord among us or not? Now we see what Jesus means about not testing the Lord. You see, the context always matters, church family. When we look at these things from just the surface level, we may not understand it in detail, but when we look back, we see the same thing. The Israelites are complaining because God has taken them out of slavery in Egypt. They don't have everything that they had before. But it's a different complaint this time. It's not that they don't have all of the great stuff that they used to, which was the first temptation. This one here is about God. It's not about the Israelites at all. Is God actually here with us? The question here is about your perception on God. Let me ask you a question. How do you view God in your life right now? Do you trust him in times of good and in bad? Here's another question that might actually shake us to the core. Is the Holy Spirit in One Turner Church today? Is he amongst us? This is the question that we need to ask as a church family and when you're at home. Is the Holy Spirit with me? And a lot of questions that are asked nowadays when we have a shaking of faith, especially with the young people, it's not just is God here, but is God real? Does God actually exist? You see, the devil was not just pandering against Jesus saying, go on, you know you can do it. He was actually testing the core of his identity. He knew that he was the Son of God, but he said, are you really? Do you really have God with you? Why don't you find out? This temptation is so important because it tests our ability to be able to trust in God. Just imagine this, 2023, I looked on at the news and they said they forecast that the financial situation's just going to get worse. Interest rates are going to keep rising and inflation's going to get worse and worse until about 2024. Let me ask you something. Is the first thing that you think about in your mind, thank God I have you? Or is it the stress of life? And I know all that stress is real. I don't want to take it away. But God is there in the midst of the good and the bad, the hills and the valleys. And these are the times now, if you are living life well, to strengthen your bond with God so that this temptation doesn't overcome you when things get bad. At One Turner as a church, this is where we need to set the foundation to know that the Spirit is amongst us as a church so that when times get tough, we always fall back on God. You may have heard of that quote that says that 60% of churches believe that they are doing 100% of the work and yet 0% of the Holy Spirit is involved. There are a lot of quotes like that to tell you that we can continue running as a church and not even realize the Holy Spirit is amongst us. Like Samson, when he didn't realize this Holy Spirit had left him and he continued to do what he thought was right in the Lord's eyes. This temptation is about trusting in God. But let me move on to the last one. I'm feeling the heat, church. I don't want to keep you in too long. So we look at this last temptation. I'm glad I wore the short sleeves today. Matthew 4, verses 8 to 11 says this. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it to you all, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. This is the Hail Mary, excuse my pun, play here that Satan is trying to do. This is the most severe lie, and it's this question. Who will you worship? Who will you worship? Worship. Will you trade the temporal treasures of this world for eternity in heaven? And this kind of goes back to that idea that we have 35,000 choices a day to make. Are we making those choices on the team of the temporal or on the eternity. Because every choice that we make puts a vote in for the temporal or for eternity. Every choice, the smallest to the biggest. There's this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson who says, "What you are shouts so loudly in my ears, I cannot hear what you say." What you do is important. You can say that you are a Christian. You can say that you are all these things, but what you do matters, and the choices that we make every day matter. And it goes back to this idea of who you are worshiping. And of course, Jesus, when he responds, he is quoting scripture once again, and we'll look at that in the last time. Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 to 14 says this, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take him oaths in his name." Don't forget about God. Don't forget about where he's taken you out of. Where were you 10 years ago? What did God do to take you to where you are right now? And don't forget about where he is trying to take you. We may sometimes feel like what's happening right now is everything, but it's not. Do you remember the problems that you had when you were 15 in high school? Do you remember all the things that you would worry about when you were worrying about whether that girl or guy liked you, whether or not you were going to get into that career or get into university and do those things? Those are very real problems at 15, but if you have those same problems at 40 or 50, then maybe you haven't grown. And the same thing can occur here when it comes to God. God changes over time and can grow us in a journey that is so exciting. But you just got to jump on and allow God to take you on that journey. So let me just finish with the 3 points of references: contentment, identity, and perspective. And I want you to notice that all three of them, in the context of Scripture, God says, remember where you came from. Don't forget what I'm telling you today, so that you can live forevermore with Christ. And if I were to sum it all up, because God says that the gospel can be preached to a kid, to a child, to sum it all up, we know this verse. This is basically what it's talking about. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. "Anyone who listens to my teachings and following it wise, like a person who builds a house on the solid rock. Though the rain comes in the torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on" what, church family? "Rock." And when you're talking to a child, they will understand that. So my prayer for One Turner, for however long we are here, for however long God wants me to be in this place, is very simple, is that we as a church build our foundation on the rock, a strong foundation that will never move. Because we may have good times and we may have bad times, but the good thing is that when a house is built on rock, the rains can come down, the floods can come up, we can get moved by the winds of the world, COVID could happen again, all these different things happen. But if we have put our foundation, if our non-negotiable for our lives at church, at One Turner, and at home in our personal lives, is that we put a foundation on the Word and we make Jesus the cornerstone of our lives, we will not be moved. We will stand strong and we will get through. That's why it's important for us to take a leaf out of Christ's book. He realized this, and then in chapter 4, he went off and did his ministry. So church family, let's do our ministry. Let's set this foundation right now, and let's hit the ground running for 2023 and beyond. I'm excited because we have our new team. We have Wendy, and we have Josh coming in as an intern. And as I'm talking to them and visioning and planning, and we go, what do we want to bring to this church? And we always say, first and foremost, we could have all these different things that we could plan, great events and socials, and all these things are great. But we want Christ at the center of it all. And that's all we pray for. And so, church, I pray that you will pray for exactly the same thing. And may 2023 be a time of strength based on the Word of God.